reading tonight comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw you him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We will be in the book of Song of Solomon this evening. So thankful to see each and every one of you. Thankful for every opportunity we have to study God's Word. You know, when we look at Song of Solomon, there's almost more background than to the lesson this evening. I don't know how many lessons you've heard from Song of Solomon. I'd be interested to hear how many lessons you've heard from Song of Solomon, because the content is so very interesting on many levels. But it is God's Word. It is God's inspired Word. And certainly there's a lot of background I'd like to share with you this evening on Song of Solomon in relation to it. But to summarize it, Song of Solomon is really, when we look at three stages of man and woman, before marriage, during marriage, and after marriage. And really, when you look at Song of Solomon, it is explicit. It is explicit in discussing the admiration that a husband and wife have for each other, and we're talking about that physical relationship. And it is a very interesting book, and I just kind of want to get into the background as I'm going to try to pull some lessons out from it. When I told Sarah that I was going to preach on Song of Solomon, she said, really? Well, I said, it's a book of the Bible. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to do the best we can. But the title of the book is Song of Solomon. But when you kind of dig back in translations, it's really the Song of Solomon. That's really the meaning of it. But I do believe that Solomon did write this book. And some people do challenge that. There's actually a lot of people that would challenge that Solomon actually wrote these psalms. But we know that Solomon wrote a lot of psalms. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, it talks about Solomon writing thousands of proverbs and many, many psalms. And certainly I think we have really what he's saying is the best of his psalms. And I think really when you look at what we see in Song of Solomon, we're singing about songs about life and songs about love. And it's kind of like a monologue back and forth. But interesting about Song of Solomon, it's never quoted in the New Testament, at least to my knowledge. But if I was going to try to summarize Song of Solomon, you're going to see really before, during, and after marriage, and the beauty of the physical relationship within. And because it's a psalm, it kind of flip-flops on where it's talking about. I think sometimes it starts about talking about the beginning of the marriage process and thinking about infatuation even before marriage comes in. Loving someone, being interested in someone, being infatuated with that individual. We kind of have that before. We kind of have the during, and certainly we have the after. We have all those places. I believe the setting is in Jerusalem, because we see Jerusalem mentioned multiple times. And I think that also pushes us into the acceptance of Solomon as the writer of these. And I think that you'll find three writers throughout the book of the Songs of Solomon. If you see the chorus, you see really the husband and the wife, or the groom and the bride. That those are the main speakers that we see throughout the book. But many people have questions about it, because we remember Solomon, when we start to look at 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon had really 1,000 when you look at his wives and his concubines. And when you read Song of Solomon, you see the intense intimacy, and really it seems like the intense intimacy towards one individual. Some people question, say, could Solomon be capable of that? Now, I really do believe he could be. And as I've read more and more and studied more and more, I believe that it's Solomon. And Solomon did not have a perfect wife. We remember that he does get all these wives, and what do many of these wives and concubines do? They turn his heart away from the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 11 as you read that section. So I think Solomon, as he reflected throughout his life, I believe we see a reflection of Solomon through Ecclesiastes, is that Solomon, I think they understood he made mistakes throughout his life, but he reflected on things that were good, things that had value. I think you see that in Ecclesiastes, I think you see it in Song of Solomon in relation to the love that he's talking about for an individual here, abroad. I think it could be written later in his life reflecting, but I think that it should be early in his life in relation to in relation to a relationship that he was very strongly connected with. But there's a lot of things in Song of Solomon that make you blush. And if you read it slowly, I think you'll realize how explicit it really is. It is talking about the female form and how he admires it. It talks about the male form and how she admires the male form. It is a very explicit book. It talks about the physical relationship. It talks about physical intimacy. But I really do believe that Solomon wrote it. If you look at that very first verse in Song of Solomon, it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon." And there's a few other places in Song of Solomon where Solomon's name is mentioned. And at least four times it talks about royalty. So once again, I'm pretty sold personally on the idea that Solomon did write this, although there are some people that try to go against that idea. We certainly see a lot of patterns in relation to his work. Now, in relation to interpretation, how can we interpret this? Now, I don't know if you remember when we went through Psalms, but we talked about Psalms and how they are very emotional. And we see many times in Psalms where individuals that are writing the Psalms, they really reveal some of the deepest emotional things. And we see some of the psalmists say, "I lived the life of God in vain." That is an intense emotional response. There's times where in the Psalms we see someone say that, "I've been a sinner since I was a baby." Are they trying to make some doctrinal statement? I don't believe so. I think they're just in an emotional state where they feel that way. Because we have other places in the Psalms where someone says, "I have served you since I was a child, since I was a baby." So when we go through Psalms, there is a very strong emotional pull in these. And Song of Solomon, we certainly see that when we're dealing with one of the deepest of human emotions in relation to love. And a love that leads to a physical relationship in relation to marriage. Some people think that we should interpret Song of Solomon as allegorical, which like a metaphor. There's many people that look at Song of Solomon and say, "Yeah, it's talking about a marriage relationship, but it's talking about God's relationship to Israel." I'm not so sure about that. There's some people in the New Testament that they say, as Christians, we look back on Song of Solomon, we can see Christ's love for the church. I don't know about that. When we read Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and we read about the marriage relationship described between Christ and his bride, it does give us that picture, but it never describes it in such graphic terms as it does in Song of Solomon. If you read through Song of Solomon, you will see the bride and the groom, and when they enter that marriage, we see them admiring each other in a very physical and intimate way. And there is no doubt about it when we go through the scriptures. There is no doubt about that. So I think, in my view, I think that it is literal. This is a love story, if you will. Two individuals that are lost in relation to love, lost in marriage, and loving and appreciating one another. And I think from that, there are lessons that we can take away from it. I'm going to try to take three lessons away from Song of Solomon this month. The first one I want to focus on is the idea that when we love with a deep love, and I know that Song of Solomon, we're talking about a physical love, a love that goes into that physical realm, but when we have a deep love, we are concerned for the other. It's amazing how many times in Song of Solomon we actually see the gentleman requesting basically a physical encounter, and the woman says no. And you know what the man does? He departs. If I think that when we are truly in love, when we are truly in love, we don't force ourselves. Is it something that happens naturally? It's something that can happen, certainly consensually in marriage, and something that should happen, that physical relationship. And I think something that happened, unfortunately, in our society is for a long time, the physical relationship became so taboo that we wouldn't talk about it more in church. We wouldn't talk about the physical relationship that's supposed to be in the confines of marriage, and I think because many times we didn't talk about it, there was a void, and you know what? Society came right behind and they said, "Well, the church isn't going to talk about what an appropriate sexual relationship is, so the world says what it is." And you know when the world starts talking about appropriate sexual relationships with our kids? I think it's about as soon as they hit school. Not my sound extreme, but I've heard stories of things happen at certain kindergartens and things that have been put. I'm not saying in our area, but nationwide. I know for certain there's some statistics that are very disturbing. Because I think parents struggle with this. I think I struggle with this. Is when am I going to have to talk with my kids, right? I think we all, if people have met through that, or they think about their kids, and they go, when am I supposed to have that discussion? Because Song of Solomon is laying it out that men and women are going to get together, they're going to be in the confines of marriage, and they're going to have a physical relationship, but we don't want to talk about that with our kids, and then what happens is the world and the devil educates our kids. And our grandkids. This might be scary, and I know it's scary to me when I read it. It said that a child's first exposure to pornography, on average, is when they're 8 years old. That's amazing and stunning. I think it's probably because of the internet now. It's if a child has one of these, they're just a couple clicks away from seeing things that are more explicit than, you know, generations of past, you know, to almost imagine. It's right here at the tip of people's hands. It's amazing. So when should that talk be had? I think it's something to think about. You know, as I was reading more and more, if you read Song of Solomon and you read it slow, you're going to pick up on how it is so descriptive on this physical relationship. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing, and it's supposed to be in the confines of marriage. And I think that's what Song of Solomon is all about, is love can be pure, it can be beautiful, and in the confines of marriage, there's really nothing better. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a wonderful thing. You know what? I read that Jews actually restricted the reading of Song of Solomon. You could only read Song of Solomon if you're over 30. I read that. I don't know if I'm able to confirm or deny. But we know that the Jews did all kinds of strange things, didn't they? They said, oh, the Sabbath, we're not supposed to work. And they put all kinds of extra restrictions beyond what the Bible said. And then there would be something else that the Bible would say. And they would lay all kinds of other restrictions on that. So I wouldn't put it past the Jews to put extra restrictions on what God has given. We have the Song of Solomon. I believe it's in all the ancient translations. I believe Song of Solomon is certainly inspired. It should be part of the Bible. And certainly we can learn lessons from it. But that's interesting that some of the Jews said, well, you can't read until you're 30. Well, when should we discuss these things with our children? When should these topics be brought up? I know they're not comfortable, but I will tell you this, is that there's some things in Song of Solomon that'll make you blush. But I can tell you there's some worse things in our society than what I'm reading in Song of Solomon, I can tell you that. Far worse things, far more graphic things, things that are put on television, things that are put on commercials, that are more, in many ways, more graphic than what's being described. And what's being described in Song of Solomon is two individuals that love one another, care for one another, and are in that physical bond with one another. Certainly, I think that God, in this just short book, is trying to show us what true love and the beauty of marriage and really all that it's designed to be. There's many lessons we can pull out. I think that we can pull out of Song of Solomon is that we should feel about one another, we should love one another, despite some differences and imperfections. I think you see that in Song of Solomon. I think it gives us certain principles in relation to physical relationships and our marriage relationships. I think Song of Solomon shows us that the physical relationship that we have in our marriages is not evil. It is not evil at all. And I think, unfortunately, because so many times this is a topic that's not discussed, is that it's almost become evil. And what's happened is the world has filled that void, and since we're not going to speak on what God wants us to be, that the world is going to fill that void. I think that we see that we are physical creatures in Song of Solomon. Is that we, even though we do have an eternal spirit, we do live in this physical body. And there are aspects of that physical body that we are physical creatures. We can see that. We can see the physical relationship in marriage and the gift and the blessing of it. We can see, I think, that this is a book dedicated to the celebration of love, true love, pure love, noble love for one another. I think it's very useful and practical in that aspect. And I think Song of Solomon fights two extremes, if you will. There's one extreme that many religious people say, you know, you can't have any pleasure on this plane of earth. Well, I think Song of Solomon would refute that. Because the beauty in the physical relationship between husband and wife, when you think about that, that does have pleasure connected to it. But many times people say, oh, no pleasure. Wait, Song of Solomon says there is pleasure in the physical relationship between husband and wife. Then the other side is people say, well, you can have pleasure all you want, and there are no gates. There are no fences. There are no restrictions. Well, I think Song of Solomon also fights that as well. Is I think that we do within the book, we see individuals that are saving each other, which you don't hear that too much in our society, saving each other, trying to stay sexually pure for one another and the relationship that they're going to have. The Song of Solomon, as you look at chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it talks about love, and I think that's really a big focus of it, is love, 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 and the deep aspect of love. You know, I thought about Song of Solomon a lot, and I was thinking about the background and all the people's different views on it. I really take Song of Solomon kind of from a literal perspective. These are individuals that are really feeling these emotions. These are individuals going through that. And thinking about that is that I think we live Song of Solomon and we feel Song of Solomon. If we think back to perhaps the beginning of our marriages or as we are going through the dating and courting process, if we remember those butterflies, do we not? Remember those butterflies? What a beautiful, wonderful time that was. And I think the trick is as we look to Song of Solomon, as we try to keep that alive. We try to keep that alive. And I think as years go on, things certainly change, but can we keep that alive? Can we keep that alive as we go? So I think that really we live Song of Solomon. We feel Song of Solomon. Particularly when we look at our spouses and we think about the connection that we have with them and trying to keep that alive as we go. We remember those emotions. We look back, and I think as we look at this love story that unfolds in Song of Solomon in the 8 chapters, is that it's a call for us to always be vigilant in relation to our marriages and always remember the deep love that we have for one another. It is sexually explicit throughout. And I'm not going to try to dig incredibly deep into it, but I think it opens up a lot of interesting topics in relation to when should these topics be discussed. If they're discussed in Song of Solomon, perhaps they should be discussed in our lives. And I think that our society, there is a huge battle in this area. And if we don't discuss such things, I think that we're doing a detriment to the Bible. But I want to look at this evening, just very quickly, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If I've tried to give you some background, Song of Solomon, certainly we have a love story. We have before, after, during. We certainly have so much language. In fact, Song of Solomon, when people translate the Bible, when you go from one language to another, they try to find words, and they try to find how it's used in other places of the Bible. What's interesting about Song of Solomon, it has more unique words than any other book, I think, in the Bible. Which means that they try to translate the word, but when they translate the word, what they try to do is they try to go to other places in the Bible to see how that word's used, such as day, or such as I think day is a good example, because at the beginning of Genesis, people try to say, well, those aren't literal 24-hour days. Well, what's interesting is that word is used all throughout the Bible, and all the times that word is used, it means literal 24-hour day. So why would it be different in Genesis than be the same all throughout? The thing about Song of Solomon, there are so many unique words used that translators struggle with it. It's not that we don't get the words, you know, I don't think it's going to make any big issue, but when you read through this, you see how poetic it is and all the figurative language that's used throughout. But there's no mistake in the physical relationship that's there. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, when we look at this, what we're going to see is we're going to see the relationship here, and we're going to see that love drives concern. Is that we have two individuals. We have a female, we have a male. And we see that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in the very first verse, what we see, it says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I saw him, and I did not find him. We have a spouse that has woken up. A lot of people believe that this section is a dream or a daydream. And I think that's very possible. But what I really want to pull out is the core of the idea, is what is going on, is that this individual is concerned. And that is something that we can't lose in our marriages. It says, by night on my bed, I saw the one I loved. I saw him, but I did not find him. You know, you think about that. You wake up in the middle of the night, the one you love is not there. What would you do? You have something that's missing. You know, you have something that's missing, and I think immediately what happens is there's a concern there, is there not? And what I want to really push this evening is love drives concern. Is that when we love our spouse, when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we love anything in our life, and I know that this is very deep and it does go very physical in the relationship, but when we love something, we're concerned about it. If we're not concerned about something, I think we need to look at our amount of love for that thing. If we're not concerned, where is the love? If we are concerned, I can almost guarantee that there's love there. So we have her, she wakes up in the middle of the night, says, by night, on my bed, I saw the one I love, I saw him, but did not find him. And that's quite a situation when you think about it, you're missing something. And I'm going to try to pull in the New Testament here and try to make a connection. Here, it's obvious what is happening. We have two that are connected with this idea of love, and there's separation. When you're missing something that you value, what do? You go looking for it. When you're missing something that you value, when you're missing something that you love, you go looking for it. And that's what we're going to see that she does. She has a love, she has a desire, daydream, dream or otherwise. If we look at just the situation, I think we can all relate to that. Perhaps we're not missing God the way we should. Perhaps we're not missing worship the way we should. Perhaps we're not missing our brothers and sisters in Christ the way that we should. Love drives concern. Are we concerned about individuals in our lives? If we're concerned about them, if we love them, I think that love is eventually going to get us up and say, you know what? I'm going to go check on that individual. You know why? Because I'm concerned. Could she stay in bed? You think about that. Could she stay in bed? Daydream or otherwise? You know, whether we're talking literal or this is a dream? Could she stay in bed in such a situation? The one she loves is missing. And love drives concern. And I think we definitely see concern. Are you concerned about God? Are you concerned about the truth? Are you concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you concerned about yourself? We see that idea of these two walks in love, and love drives concern. In Psalm 119 and verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I've sought you." Do you love? If you have love, I think you have concern. I think it's almost a natural byproduct. God loves us. He's concerned about it. I love my wife. I'm concerned about my wife. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm concerned about them. Are we concerned enough to take action? Because that's what she's going to do. We're going to see that. You know, Jesus used stories that were relatable and understandable. In Luke chapter 15, I know it's strange, but this is a connection that I thought of. In Luke chapter 15, you have two parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep, and you have the parable of the lost coin. And I think almost in Solomon, chapter 3 here, we have the parable, if you will, of the lost spouse. Or the lost one that I love. I've lost the one I love. I've lost the sheep. I bought the coin. All these things have value, and when we are missing something that we value, we know what the next natural step is. When we love something, when we have value for something, we know what the next natural step is. The natural step is to go searching. And we see in the parable of the lost sheep what happens. There's 100 sheep, but one is missing. I care about that sheep. I love that sheep. That sheep is missing. What am I going to go do? I'm going to go find it because I'm concerned about that sheep. When we see the parable of the lost coin, the coin is lost. The coin has value. When it's missing, what happens? There's love. There's concern, if you will. And there is a search that starts. Have you ever thought about that in relation to a lost brother or sister in Christ? Is that our love would drive our concern. And if our love drives our concern enough, we'll make a phone call. We'll try to stop by. We'll send a card. We'll do whatever we have to in relation to that. You know, I know I'm not perfect. I know that we are not perfect. But certainly we can do better. We can always do better. Can love drive our concern for our missing brother, for our missing sister, for missing the truth? I don't know about you, but when I was going through that process of trying to find the truth and I knew the truth was missing, I was up at all hours of the night. I don't know if you were like that. But when I knew I didn't quite have the truth right, I was studying and studying and studying. And we're going to see that she's missing something, and it has value, and she is going to go and act on that behalf. And what is she going to do? She's going to search Jerusalem early in the morning. That's what's going to happen. Whether this is a daydream or whether this is actually 100% real, is we see the situation and we can understand the situation. Her husband, the one that she loves, is missing. And she is going to go searching. And she's going to go searching early in the morning. And I assume that the setting here is Jerusalem. I have no reason to think otherwise. Now, if this is actually Solomon, why might Solomon be missing early in the morning? Well, he is king. There's a lot of things that could call up a king, I think, early in the morning. And I'm not saying I understand everything perfect, but I think we can relate to the situation in hand. A missing brother, the missing truth, a missing God, we realize that it's missing, and it's going to drive us, that we are going to be diligent about this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And we're going to see that he's going to be very diligent here. Verses 2 and 3, if we see that he realizes something's missing, do we realize something's missing in our lives? Verses 2 and 3. It says, I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets, and in the squares, and I will seek the one I love. I saw him, and I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? I believe this is early in the morning. Daydream or otherwise, we can relate to the situation. And we see that the husband, the one she loves, is missing. And she goes searching. She goes searching the city. I believe that to be the city of Jerusalem. She searches the streets and the squares. And she's searching. And she's searching diligently. Question, when did she start the search? As soon as she realized something was missing. As soon as she realized the one she loved was missing, that's when the search started. It started, I believe, early in the morning hours, and we see the intense seeking. It's through the streets, it's through the squares, and she's not giving up. She's seeing individuals, she sees the watchmen, and she says, have you seen the one I love? We see some diligence there, we see some seeking there, and that's what, we have intense love here in Song of Solomon. And when there's an intense love there that we should have for brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that we're talking about the physical relationship, and we see that through Song of Solomon, but when we have an intense love, it drives us to action. It drives us to be concerned. And it drives us, perhaps, out of our bed, if you will, and going to search the streets for the ones that we love. Could be a spouse. Could be a child. Could be a grandchild. Could certainly be a brother or sister in Christ. In Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I will seek you. I will do the best I can. Certainly not perfect. In Jeremiah verses 29 and verse 13, when you think about seeking God, seeking the truth, says, you will find me and find, you will seek me and you will find me when you search with me, search for me with all your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 gives a similar idea. It says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. Do you love God? Seek him. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Seek them. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 15. We see that lost sheep. And we see that the sheep is found missing, and then what is the natural next thing is there is a search. There is a search for the missing sheep. And we also see, in Luke chapter 15, we have the missing corn. And the missing corn is lost. And when something of value is missing, what has happened? What happens is we search for it. And are we diligent in that search? Are we diligent when it comes to the truth? Are we diligent in relation to those things that we love? Look at verse 4. We have something missing. We have the searching that's very intense. In verse 4, we have the finding. It says, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go. You think about that. This was an intense searching, was it not? It was an intense searching. And there's something about finding something that has value to you. Searching for something that has value to you, when that thing is found, there is joy. Whether it's the truth, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's a spouse or a child, when we search and we find those things, aren't we more resolved and proactive to keep those things that are precious to us? In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Once you've got your hands on truth, once you've got your hands on something that you love, once you've got your hands on something that you care about, don't let it go. And God forbid, if it does start to slip and it is missing, go search for it with all you have. That's what we see happen. Why does this search happen? It happens because of love. There is no doubt in my mind that the search that happens in Song of Solomon chapter 3 is a mark, it's a search out of love. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Love is a powerful force. pure love, noble love, it's a powerful love. It's a love that can change the world. It's a love that doesn't give up. It's a love that goes out early in the morning, as we see in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon. It's a love that continues on. It's a love that's like a fire that drives so many things in our lives. I think Song of Solomon, we see, and this is not the only place in Song of Solomon, I think you can see that the love that these two have for one another, it drives their concern for one another. Is they're looking out for one another. They care about one another. Love drives so many things in our lives. When you realize something's missing, will you seek it? Will you try to find it? And when you find it, will you be proactive so it doesn't go again? You know, I know I'm not perfect. That's a reality that is made aware to me each and every day. But I try to say I can do better. And you know, when I think about evangelizing the whole world, or when I think about going after lost brothers and sisters in Christ, I think to this to myself every once in a while, I can't do it alone. You know, that's a reality. When it comes to evangelizing the world, when it comes to going after lost brothers and sisters in Christ or wandering brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't do it alone. But luckily, I don't have to do it alone because I have a family. You know, when I think of Matthew chapter 28, when the Great Commission is given, it says, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Well, Kyle can't do that. But the family that I'm a part of can. We've got family in India, do we not? We've got family in China. We've got family all over the world that are trying to do the same things that we are. We've got to do the best we can as an individual. Certainly we can't do it alone, but together we can accomplish great things. And with the power of love that we see. Marriage is a beautiful, wonderful thing. The New Testament talks about it. And I think that we see the love that we find in Song of Solomon drives concern. So we have a similar love, certainly for one another. That when something's missing, we seek it, and we certainly try to find it. Perhaps this evening you've wandered away. We'd love to have you back. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But love is the foundation of Christianity, and it drives so much of what we do. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian, perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Please come as we stand as we sing.